Well, I have a few things to say this morning, and I don't know exactly where the message is going to go today. I know how God has prepared my heart, and I hope that I can convey a little bit of that as he allows me to you. If you have your bulletin, you might want to keep that handy because I'm going to have you drawing and circling and pointing to things. A little bit, not a whole lot. If not, it's okay. You can use a plain piece of paper, or you can just listen. Either one is fine. Let's go ahead and start with prayer. How about that? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you will give us ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning through your word. I pray that you will calm me as I am up here getting ready to speak, and that I'll be able to speak the words that you want me to say. Thank you for each person that's here. Thank you for your word and for your son who came to die on the cross so that we can be justified and then rose again so that we have the hope of eternal life. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. I want to read the text for today first, and then I want to read it again at the end of the sermon. So if you'll go ahead and turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 22. And if you will stand for the reading of God's word. After I read the Colossians passage, I'll go right into the 2 Corinthians passage. Colossians 1, 13 to 22. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 to 20. Second Corinthians 5, 18 to 20. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the whole world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed us to the word of reconciliation. May the Lord bless his word. You can be seated. Okay, so if you have your bulletin and you have a pen or something to write with, if not, you can kind of do this in your head, but if you have something to write with, find a blank spot on your paper and draw a little circle, and off of that, either physically or in your mind, off of that little circle, just sort of like a brainstorming spider, write these little words, things like my problems, my wants, my needs, my hurts, my feelings, my purpose in life, my understanding, my experience, my sin, my salvation, my stature, my loves. You don't have to write them all. I want you to get the picture, but just write the things that pertain to you and your world. Just my whatever, whatever you want to put there. I'll give you just a second to do that. As you're finishing up that little part of this, I want to say that I have really enjoyed this sermon series that we've been going through in January, and I'm gonna do some connecting to things that Mark said and Evan said, and even Aaron Kaufman, who was here 2 weeks ago, and what he said. I don't know if anybody else noticed, but I noticed in the one song we sing, the text that I just read was the verse at the top of that song, that hymn. So God is working, and he is moving in our midst today. Okay. So now, somewhere else on the page, I want you to draw a bigger circle. And in that, kind of off of that one, I want you to write things that are a part of the big story of God. So who God is, everything that happened before I was born, God's sovereignty, God's plan, God's mission, the creation, God's creation, God's justice and his mercy, God's works, the church, God's love. And you could continue on. My point is that there is a small story, and there is the much larger story that is happening. And I'm going to kind of use that today as we go through the message, and as we look back at these scriptures that we've read about what is God's mission, and how does that translate into us being ambassadors? Authentic disciples that are more than just people that have knowledge about God, more than people that just attend church, but that we are joining in with God in his mission that he's already established. Now, I don't want to say that your life is insignificant. That's not what I'm trying to say with the small story, but oftentimes we as humans in our sinful nature find ourselves just conquered by that small story and we see only just the little bubble around ourselves. And I guess the way that I would describe it is that I grew up in the church and I didn't have this, years of doing drugs and alcohol and all these other things, and then this huge moment of this watershed moment of my old life and my new life. I mean, there was a watershed moment, but it wasn't big and flashy like some testimonies are. But for me, and when Aaron was here 2 weeks ago, he came into our class and he asked us to do this little exercise, and just in that moment, it's kind of like one little thing clicked, and that was, for me, the big watershed moment was when I realized that my story, as important as it was to me, was this small story. There was such a larger story happening. God is telling such a huge and glorious story in his word. And That was sort of the watershed moment for me that opened up my eyes to what God was doing, what he was asking me to do, what all sorts of things. So that's what I want to use, this analogy of the larger story and the smaller story, because I think the world wants us to focus in on the small story and be completely blind to what God is doing. So, another way to say this is, a catchy way, is what is the locus of your focus? Locus is a word that sometimes is used to kind of determine like the location in a abstract kind of a way. So it's not like a geographic location, but like, what are you focusing on? What is the locus of your focus? Is it on your problems and everything that's that you have control over, and you worry about the things you don't have control over, and you wonder why you don't have control over those things, and so forth? Or is your focus on Jesus and the larger story that's happening and his kingdom? So here are just some observations. The small story, it puts me at the center. It makes me, if I don't watch out, it makes me God, an idol. It limits my energy and love to mainly me. My actions are limited by my own experience, knowledge, my own understanding. And when I am successful, and however I define success, then God appears to be successful. So my success, my wealth, comfort, ease breeds me to think that, okay, God is being successful. And it breeds this complacence. Because if I'm at ease, if I've got everything I need, then what else is there to do? You know, if God is winning, you know, I just keep on keeping on. But, well, also, in this small story kind of mindset, Jesus Christ and my salvation are seen as tools that I have discovered to aid me in battling evil and gaining immortality. And it greatly reduces this impulse to spread the good news, because in truth, the only good news to me is more of that which shores up my power and my wealth, my status, my confidence, that soothes me, that gives me pleasure, my preeminence. And the goal is to exercise sovereign control over all of our own lives, having both God and Satan there as tools to bend to our will. So if we find ourselves stuck in that small story, it really limits things. On the other hand, if we find the larger story, if we see the larger story that God is telling through Scripture and what is happening in the world, and we gain the perspective of that larger story, we understand that there's more that's going on than what's happening to me. It breeds humility, submission, obedience, faith. It helps us to see others in their need. And it is a fruit of a transformed mind continuously being transformed, allowing us to see Satan, the flesh, the world, and the kingdom of darkness in that more holistic light, that larger story light. It puts God at the center of the story, because it's his story. It's his creation, his mission, his priorities. And it gives us that outward focus towards others in the world, and it gives us a purpose beyond ourselves, with the goal of joining with God in what he is doing. So that's sort of another way of saying God's mission. What is God doing in history, especially when it comes to human beings? What is God doing, and how can we see what he is doing and join with him in doing that? 4 weeks ago, Mark preached a message on what is God's will. And he said a lot of great things in that I thought were very insightful in that. But if we're in the small story and we're searching for God's will, then we get that. Mark said something along the lines of divination doesn't require transformation. In other words, we want God to magically give us a word that's just a new revelation that's outside of Scripture that says, okay, in this specific situation, do this thing, or you know, this is the magic sentence that you've been waiting to hear all of your life. So if you're in that small story, you have that mindset of, God, speak to me in my ears because of my piety. I've been so pious and so true to you. So just speak to me so that I can tell everybody. And so that then I can have confidence. And then I can, then you have proved yourself to me and you've given me power. So then I can go. We're waiting in that small story. But if we're in part of that bigger story, we understand that God is our sovereign. He has created all. We understand this story that is in Scripture, that sin and death came to all men, but God has a mission, a plan, and a purpose to finally defeat Satan and do away with him, death, sin, authority, power, and he's giving you an opportunity to join him. More than that, he will rescue you from the kingdom of darkness and transfer you into the kingdom of his beloved son. It's a whole paradigm shift for me as I move from that small story focus to the bigger story of God, God's plan, God's purposes, God's sovereignty. Mark said, if you want to know what the will of God is, love God, love others, and be transformed by his word. And so he said, the will of God is in here. And as we bathe ourselves in the will of in God's word, as we bathe ourselves, it's not just me figuring it out like it's a puzzle. It's God's Holy Spirit working in that act of obedience to transform my mind and give me a new perspective. I mean, that's why we see a new perspective the more and more that we read this. We read the same passage and we say, I never saw that in there. Well, no, wait a second. That connects to over here. Oh, my goodness. This story is this one big, whole, cohesive unified story. Wow. It really comes to life. So we don't read the Bible. We don't tell you to read the Bible to gain more knowledge about God. God wants a relationship with you in which, through the power of his Holy Spirit, he is transforming your mind to gain a new perspective, a larger perspective of the big story that's happening. In that case, once you find the will of God, the questions are not, okay, now you've given me the specific task. It's like, how can I submit and obey to join you, God, in your mission? Which leads us into the next thing, because 3 weeks ago, Evan preached, and he preached on power and authority that is given to believers. And if you define success in your small story about, are things going all right for me? Are things going well? Am I in control of my situation? Do I have everything planned out just so? Then oftentimes we will have in that small story the feelings of, I don't feel powerful. I haven't seen or been able to control the power of the Holy Spirit, so why would it work now? I'm not ready to go. Evan said something about that, about not being ready. He didn't think he was ready, but God used what he considered his feeble words and did a powerful thing through that act of obedience. Also in this small story, I need to master Scripture first, and I need to master the power of the Holy Spirit before I will go. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. There's this it's the Holy Spirit empowering you, and as you go in obedience, he gives you new understanding because of that obedience. It's not, you know, let me understand it all first. That's the way that our schooling in this country often works, is we school people in how to understand and how to think, but not how to live, not how to do. And we need both. We need a transformed mind, and we need to go in action and in the authority that God has given us. So in this larger story, I'm a child of God. I have been born again into his kingdom, and I am his child, and I am his friend. I'm a friend of Jesus. Jesus is the king. I'm a friend of the king. Are you kidding me? The kingdom of God is greater and more powerful than any problem or ruler or authority or government or any created thing. And I have authority because it was given to me by the king.
Amen.
And I don't control it. I don't control it. I obey. I obey the Holy Spirit. I walk by faith, not by sight. Two weeks ago, Aaron Kaufman was here from the Mission Board via Missions, and he preached on being ambassadors for Christ. And again, today, this is a similar message of how we go as authentic disciples from the mission of God, understanding that, to now being ambassadors. And he told us many things, but again, using this small, large story analogy, if I stay in my small bubble, my small story, then to our ears, the going and spreading the gospel sounds very mechanical, like I must tell others about Jesus so they can go to heaven. But I actually don't care. It's just more about me that I've done what I am supposed to do. That's just me being nice. I'm going to heaven, so whether I spread the gospel or whether I don't doesn't really matter. I'm not really sure what all this talk is about the kingdom of God. How does that affect me? And if I'm not being successful, I need to determine, you know, where is the problem so that I can be successful, so I think God is successful. And that's that small story mentality that we are almost trained to stay in the 19th century and even the 20th century, and even now that Christianity has become so privatized, so individualized, that we're almost blinded to the fact that there is a larger story out there, that God is working in history and in the course of what we can see and what we can't see. He is working, and he has sovereignty over it, and we're blinded to that whole larger story if we don't see it. And I'm saying that Christianity has sort of tried to distill down what the most important thing is, and that is that Jesus become my personal Savior. And while that's true, that's not the fullness of the story that God is telling in the Bible. That is important for me, but I'm only part of the story, and there's a much larger story. So in that larger story, when we talk about being ambassadors and going and spreading the gospel, God's kingdom is coming. And when it fully comes, it will be a joy to those who are in Christ, and it will be judgment to those who are outside of Christ. So, back to this idea of authentic disciples, disciples who see the big story, who want to be ambassadors for Christ. What does this mean? How can we apply this to our day to day? One is that each day, each and every day, we're learning to see the larger story, and we are adjusting our perspective to reality as it really is. In other words, we're allowing God through the Holy Spirit to transform our minds And our minds are being transformed as we're immersing ourselves in Scripture, and we're being obedient, and we're listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, we can't do it. And once we understand something new, we see something new in Scripture, we want to live by that. So we submit to what Scripture says. That's why we say Scripture is our highest rule of faith and practice. So we submit and we obey in faith. Understanding doesn't necessarily always come first, but it's tied up with obedience, like I was saying before. And this focus and centering of God in the story, coming to the perspective that God is at the center, it's His story, His sovereignty, His preeminence, the depth of His love for you to steal away in the night into the darkness and be born of a virgin, a human woman in poverty, to live a sinless life, to die on the cross to justify you. That's why we do this. Communion, we remember His death, and that in the shedding of His blood on the cross, we became justified before a holy God, and then to rise again and give you a living hope. I mean, those two things together, you don't want to miss those two things together. Without the resurrection, we don't have the hope. 1 Peter talks about this living hope that we have, and how because we have this living hope every single day, no matter if we're stepping out in faith, doing something that's uncomfortable, following God into a difficult situation, or praising Him because of some glorious answer to prayer, whatever we're doing every day as we do that in faith, we are taking the example of Jesus and continuously entrusting ourselves to the God who judges righteously. So success is redefined. It's not about our comfort, our ease, our control of personal circumstances. It's about faithful obedience, faithful service, submission to the will of the Father, joining what God is doing, prioritizing according to God's priorities. It's an outward bent now, loving others, because we see this larger story and we see the coming kingdom and we know that judgment is coming, and we're telling people about this larger story, and we can tell them through our smaller story, but we're also telling them through the larger story. So Mountain View, if we live in the small story, if we as a congregation live in the small story, we're going to ask things like, what is our attendance? Did we meet the budget to cover our expenses? Other churches have a better fill in the blank with whatever you want. Why hasn't the church given me my weekly allotment of food? I come to church because I'm supposed to, but I don't really see the purpose in my own life or experience. There's some vague idea of helping other people get to heaven, but there's no actual power in Christianity. So for most of life's problems, I'll just seek my actual solutions outside of the church. That's one of the plagues of the church right now, is we don't see the power that and the authority that God has given us through the church. And so when problems arise, we look other places. We look to the world to solve our problems. But if we can catch a vision of the larger story, then we can come together to recognize God as our sovereign, sovereign over all things, sovereign over our corporate worship, our fellowship, our life. We become a community, and that breeds unity around God's mission. There are needs all around us, both spiritual and physical. How can we help? Those are some of the questions we might ask. All right, now go back to your bulletin and look on the inside left page at the top. Our vision says I want you to circle that. Building relationships, serving families, and sharing Christ. And as we get down into specifics of living out that vision that God has given us to catch on to, we're going to minister to single parents, to grandparents raising their kids. And success is not measured by my comfort or my power or my status or my good feelings. There's a whole nother way when we see this larger story. So, now, I want to read these two scriptures again from that perspective, from the perspective that there is a larger story. And I want you to just worship God with me as you hear these words read, because I just think that these words, in addition to many other ones from the Bible, all of them, but they're just so powerful. They're so powerful in giving us a glimpse of that larger story. So Colossians chapter 1, 13, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have a redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." And then again from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 18. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, and behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." And here's the part I want you to take with you and just go. God, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I pray, Lord, that your word will not come back void. You promised that it won't. We believe that it won't. So help us to take this word and help it to edify the body here and to spark us to move out in faith, to share your gospel, the gospel of the kingdom and of its King, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for the message that you've given us today. It's in your heavenly and holy name that we pray. Amen.